My favorite word when I talk about scripture is sufficiency. And tied up in that word are beautiful words like inerrancy, inspiration. These words mean sufficiency for me. When I consider the history of the Christian church, I see that the work of the church done to combat heresy has always been when the church mined the testimony of Scripture best. When the church fails to do that, when Christians in a city fail to do that, and that city may have levels of prominence that bring it on a world stage, it always stinks. And the result is always petty and divisiveness for no good reasons, and etc., etc. Sola Scriptura is a doctrine I absolutely demand in my own life. It is so beautiful, it is so perfect, it is so biblical, that for anybody to deny it, they have clear ulterior motives. Can God communicate? If so, where did He do that? This is where doctrines of sola scriptura matter. Can God communicate? Well, I don't know anybody that would say no. So is the Bible not sufficient as that source of communication? There are heretics out there, Eastern Orthodox Church, Roman Catholic Church, they would say no. God can't communicate in the Bible clearly. You need our tradition, which took us many, 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 many centuries perhaps to develop. You need our tradition to make sense of the Bible. Otherwise, as I watched recently with an interview with the former Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff of Christian Research Institute. I don't know if that entity still exists now that Hank has apostatized, but it used to, CRI. Hank Hanegraaff, a few years ago, I think 3 years ago now, it's now the year 2020, converted to the Eastern Orthodox Church at his chrismation and did his thing. And I listened to an interview recently between him and I know the name was given, but I don't know the gentleman's name. I'm sure he was an Eastern Orthodox apologist, which is kind of a rare thing. But I watched the interview, and this other gentleman said, and Mr. Hanegraaff agreed, that, you know, you could go into the Bible and come out believing that God is a dog. D-O-G. Like, come out believing God is a dog. So what they're saying is, if you don't have our tradition, our locally developed, and in the Eastern Orthodox Church's case, 7th to 9th centuries, locked in, frozen orthodoxy, if you don't have our interpretation, you could, the Bible's unclear. It's insufficient. They're not going to say that outright, usually, but that's exactly what they're saying, nonetheless. The Bible is insufficient. However, there's nothing insufficient. I would want to walk down with the Roman Catholic or the Eastern Orthodox. What am I missing? I'm the most Protestant man you'll ever meet. I am so dedicated to Protestant principles because I see them not only detailed in the Bible, but gloried in the Bible. And I don't want to condemn anybody beyond what's required in Scripture. I don't want to condemn anybody beyond what's required there. And so I promise you, if I'm going to make an argument against you, it's going to be a thoroughly biblical argument. And if you have some major error in your theology, such as the Catholic, if you have some major error in your theology, I'm going to confront you with a lucid and necessary argument from the source of our faith, Christianity. That's where I'm going to make my case from. I'm not saying you're going to agree. I'm just telling you I will have thought the matter out prior to, and I will bring it to you in truth and love. What they're going to say is that the Bible's insufficient. However, what's missing? Doctrine of the Trinity? Okay, it's not quoted the term we know in Scripture, but where did the church in the 4th century get its idea of Trinity? From Scripture. Nowhere else. That's where they got it. They argued from Holy Scripture what the Trinity means. One God, three persons. And the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic and the Protestant, we all agree on the Trinity. 100%. Catholics are introducing Mary to a place that challenges the beauty of the Trinity. Sure, their heresies there are blatant in the world. Eastern Orthodox don't do it like that. But the Western Church, the Catholic entity does. But we all affirm Trinity. I, affirming Sola Scriptura, will say that the doctrine of Trinity is not subject to the church. The church is subject to the doctrine of the Trinity. The apostles needn't and did not seek to set out on great theological discourse about the Trinity. They were, as Dr. James White has well said many times, and by the way, that's where I saw the interview. If you were to keyword search on YouTube or on Google, Dr. James White Hanegraaff, the spelling of Dr. Hanegraaff's name is a little complicated. I don't want to mess it up, but it's, I believe, H-A-N-N-E-G-R-A-A-F-F, Hank Hanegraaff. You could find that interview. It's a the interview I cited from Dr. James White's Dividing Line program, you could find easily online with those keywords. Hank Hanegraaff, Dr. James White. It was done this week, somewhere around the middle of March of 2020. Several parts, again, of the Dividing Line. And you could see this interview. And Dr. James White is very fond of saying that the apostles were experiential Trinitarians. And by the way, this says a lot by not saying a lot. And so they had known of the Father, had been trained in the Scriptures, able to make them wise unto salvation. They had walked with the Christ. They had walked with the promised Mashiach. They had walked with the Messiah, with Jesus. And they were, by the promise of Jesus, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And so off of their lips were natural benedictions, natural teachings, where they understood this very plainly and clearly. And they were not polytheists. They were monotheists who understood this very well. They were experiential Trinitarians. And we are to be as well. And the doctrine of Trinity gets its fullest relief and teaching by focusing on the person of Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. But I get this from the Bible. The fact that the church began in the very earliest generations to seek for a word that rightly summarized the biblical doctrine is irrelevant. These perverters want to say, well, you know, it's tradition and the written word, because they didn't have a Bible, most of the early church leaders before the 4th century, and that's true. They didn't have a written Bible that fell out of the sky and or God, you know, sort of appeared when Mary handed out the magic rosary beads. She didn't appear with a canonized 66 books and drop them off some countryside, some monastic entity receiving it. The Bible was collected. It was put together. And in 2 Thessalonians, these perverters always want to quote, you know, this passage that says, you know, whether by word or by epistle, keep the tradition and the faith, etc. And they forget that Paul ministered in Thessalonica. He preached there. And so when he tells those readers, keep what we preached to you and written what he's writing to them in his two letters to Thessalonica, to the Christians there, that has applicability. But you don't get to take your 8th century liturgy or your 13th century dogma and stick it in 2 Thessalonians. well, this is what Paul's talking about. Nope. You don't get to do that. That is an abuse of truth and an abuse of history. And since most Christians don't know their history very well, many Catholics and Eastern Orthodox will get away with that lie. So, when I look at 2 Thessalonians, it's not a denial of sola scriptura. In Jesus' view, the Bible was pretty important. They had their 39 books, that's right, just 39, of the Old Testament that Jesus quotes from, and the apostles from their Septuagint. They're quoting from, speaking Aramaic and having it being written in Greek in God's plans and purposes, its propagation. They viewed the scriptures, Jesus viewed the scriptures as rather authoritative. He took all tradition and he held it subject to scripture, not on par with it, subject to it. The Korban rule is a perfect example. The Pharisees, this was captured in the Mishnah after Jesus as well. This Korban rule is well known, that they had this rule about if you're a priest, you take care of your family, but if you're needing to keep the money and take care of the temple, the Korban rule, you could not maybe take care of your parents, but put the money into the synagogue, into the temple. And Jesus condemned that. There was a well-established tradition by the first century with the Pharisees, and Jesus held them accountable for their traditions and them accountable to what Moses had said in the Pentateuch 1,500 years prior. That's how we should deal with tradition and what Scripture says. Inscripturated revelation. That is the Protestant model. That is sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is not solo scriptura. It doesn't mean we can't write creeds, confessions, and articulations of faith. Christians should do that, always have, and always will. And those things help. I am a Reformed Baptist. I'm a Southern Baptist. I have the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000, and an even more exhaustive document from the history of my Baptist ancestors, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, or the 1644 Baptist Confession of Faith. I have that. I can cite other things, the Westminster Standards I could look at in many ways for many glorious truths. I could look at the seven great ecumenical councils that many fools today want to talk about, like, as long as you affirm those, you're good. Well, I'm glad all the heretics disappeared, guys, in the first millennia BC. Whew. Glad we don't have to deal with any of them now, and we could just say, well, if you affirm the first 1,000 years, then it must be you're in the family. These are people that are ignorant of history and ignorant of the present day, but, you know, sorry, that's not how it works. We have confessions. We have councils. We write them. We want them. They summarize, codify, clarify, simplify, and articulate biblical data. They're supposed to, and that's why Christians do it, and we love it. Sola scriptura means our writings are not transcendent. The nature of Scripture being God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the nature of what is inscripturated revelation, its authority, straight from God, not from Paul, not from Peter, not from James, Jude, John, any church, from God himself or ultimately nowhere. These authoritative writings are theanoustos, they are God-breathed, and they are our source, they are sufficient. For whatever we need, I find Trinity, I find justification, I find expiation, I find the cross, I find repentance, I find salvation. I'm using inner terms, related terms here. I find everything there. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. There's nothing lacking in what I say, unless you want to come in and add your pagan traditions. And then I'm just going to check you according to the source. And if it holds water, I'll say, God bless you in your tradition. God bless your tradition. I might just do it. But the moment you want to add your tradition and it contradicts Scripture, sola scriptura, shut your mouth. In all love and humility, shut your mouth. Your traditions are useless, meaningless, if they contradict written revelation. So when Paul said to the Thessalonians, whether by word or by epistle, keep this which we've entrusted to you, it has an applicability because he went there and preached. You don't get to insert your meaning. And whatever traditions you want to claim you've got, okay, I've read church history. I've read a lot of church history. very early church history and right up through the present age church history. Read a lot, studied a lot, listened to a lot, watched a lot, hundreds, thousands of hours dedicated to it. If you've got that, we have no historic sources like we do for the Bible, first of all, that would go prior to it. And there is nothing in sacred traditions of anybody's histories that contradicts what is written. What I mean here is we would never expect what Paul preached in Thessalonica to contradict what Paul wrote to Thessalonica. And since we don't have what Paul preached to Thessalonica written for us, it is pointless of you to try to create some nebulous gap between the sufficiency of Scripture and your tradition and then say, oh, I know what'll fill the void, my tradition. That is pointless, it is abusive, it is negated by the realities of history and biblical fidelity. And so we reject these additions, which really end up being subtractions every time. So sufficiency of the Bible means if you have this full canon, and many of our fathers didn't, listener, that's right. I love asking myself the question, how developed a Christology would I have without the book of Hebrews? How would I argue for the full deity of Jesus against the Latter-day Saint intrusion and lie without the book of Hebrews? Now, it can be kind of a moot question in that I have the book of Hebrews, but I love asking myself the question. Because I could do it. I could teach the deity of Jesus all over Scripture, but Hebrews is such a rich treasury of that doctrine. You could do this with other doctrines and other books as well. So there's nothing that an apostle would write that, by the way, in the case of the Thessalonians, specifically often cited to make way for heresy by the perverters, they would say, well, Paul, you know, had this tradition and we have it from the 8th century or the 13th century or the 5th century or, you know, whenever the Pope started claiming popery, which it didn't happen until the 5th century and 6th century. That's when you first had this silly idea in the West of a Pope that the East rejected and still rejects today, by the way. And Rome does make this a little easier for us in that they're more willing to define things a lot more than the Eastern Orthodox peoples are today. But despite the history of it, there are many that didn't have the full canon. Despite the traditions that have come in, there were many that didn't have the full canon. We do. And so when I go back and read history, and I see men debating from what they had, making perhaps errors I shouldn't make, here's a wonderful thought for you. If you've got a full canon of Scripture, you know more about the Bible than people who didn't. I know we think, oh, back in the second century, everybody knew about Jesus that claimed the name of Jesus. No, they didn't. They made a lot of mistakes. I'm not saying they didn't know Jesus. I'm saying you know him better. You know Jesus better than the saints in the first few hundred years of the church. I mean, if that's not true, we don't have 66 books written to us and maybe 70 years of life to study them? By the same anointing of the same Holy Spirit, you're going to tell me you know only as much as a guy in the 3rd century that may have had 12 of 27 New Testament books? He had the same anointing. He had the same Holy Spirit. Yes, amen. But he doesn't know as much as I do. You think that's arrogance? Then you're a fool. I'm not saying he didn't know Jesus. I'm saying he didn't know Jesus as well as I can. Or maybe I should use the word should. As well as I should. If I've got this resource, I've got the Holy Spirit, which in reverse order is what's required, the Holy Spirit, and then this resource, right? I might have been in a day where just the verbal proclamation came to me. I've got something better in the written. I've got something more sure in the written prophecy than in the spoken. I should know more than the guy who heard the gospel one time. And, you know, there's a lot of claims in the early days of the church, too, like I was a student of Peter. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean you went and heard a sermon from him? Suddenly you're taught by Peter? There's a lot of claims like that you got to think about in history too. We have a sufficient source, and if you can't see the fingerprint of God and His desire to do it this way, you're missing it. The beauty of Christianity, preserved, a faith built, delivered once for all time to the saints, built on this church, which is a universal reality in the world, the pillar and ground of truth. If you can't see the beauty that God has delivered a clearly written standard, that thereby very different peoples with very different adiaphora can have the same God and the same gospel at work in their lives, then you're missing it. This was God's design, folks. It's His idea. It wasn't ours. It wasn't any church's idea. The sufficiency of Scripture, it is beautiful. You can trust that when you have the Bible, you have all, you have more than what you need to know God and to prepare to see God, all of those things in your future, in your life. You have it in God Himself, and He's made Himself known in Scripture. It is sufficient. It is sufficient. I love it. It is inspired, inerrant, infallible, and all sufficient. Don't take it liberally, or you might as well not take it at all. But it is sufficient for those who repent and trust in Christ. You can know Him. This is glorious. And I read documents from literally the first century on through today where men marveled at the same truths I would preach on this Sunday in church. They marveled in the same glorious justification. They marveled in the same glorious triune God, even before the word Trinity was fully understood and utilized. They still marveled at the deity of Jesus. Glorious truths throughout history. You can know them just like they knew them, having what they had available, you having what you have available from Holy Writ. This was God's plan, listener. God's plan. So don't listen to anybody that wants to come in and say without saying that God can't communicate. The Bible's not enough. It's insufficient. You need me. They're not going to say that outright. I wish they would, because that's what they're saying anyway when one thinks it through. But they're probably not going to come out and declare that. They're going to say something else that's a lie. No problems with tradition. Absolutely none. You want to do the sign of the cross? You want to put three fingers out and put two together and press them to your heart and pray facing a certain direction? All stuff that was discussed in this Eastern Orthodox interview. Okay. I God bless you. I don't get that from the Bible, but that doesn't mean it's wrong. So when we say sola scriptura, we have to define this. We have to know what we'd argue against and why, and what does it mean to argue against something? Is it something we just don't necessarily need to practice, or is it something that's heretical? Now, if you come to me and said, if you don't do the sign of the cross, you've never been a Christian and you're under condemnation. Well, then I'm going to put your doctrine on the ash heap of heresy. But if you just practice this because you saw some dude in the third century said he did it, and you said, okay, cool, God bless you. So sola scriptura doesn't mean we can't bring in tradition. God forbid. It just means there's a doctrinal place where we begin to say your traditions are tested by Scripture, all of them, including what I just talked about. And depending on what you say about them, might just need to be condemned. So that's why we condemn the Immaculate Conception of Mary. It's heresy. It's just unbiblical. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but not Mary. No, that's true of everybody but Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is given direct biblical exemption. He's the Lamb without any fault. Everybody else is a sinner. Mary was not preserved from the stain of original sin. That's later addition heresy. And it's heresy because it adds in things about a woman that shouldn't, to elevate her to a place she shouldn't be elevated to. And so when we say sola scriptura here, we're going to use it to say that's not in Scripture. And so when we check it by Scripture, we find it wanting, we flush the toilet with it. Tradition, other traditions, maybe even of Rome, other traditions of the East, other traditions of your church, your denomination, you want to wash somebody's feet? Did you think it's biblical? God bless you. But then if you come into my church and say, if you don't practice foot washing, then this is a satanic covenant, well, then we're going to deal with you a little different. Sola scriptura in both instances. So Scripture is the only infallible authority that is inspired for the church. And so it's the end, it's the highest. It's not subject to men. Nobody got together and decided which books were from God and which weren't. Nobody did that. That's an outworking of God delivering his canon to the world. That's it. No, the Bible's not subject to the ratification of men. God communicates. And he always has. And Christians have always professed this and always known it all the way back to the apostles. And they had their scriptures, the Bible that Jesus read, the 39 books of the Old Testament. They had it. They studied it and they viewed it just like we view all 66 books today. So whoever you are, you don't get to add to them. You shouldn't take away from them. We're going to check why you do if you did in history and see why maybe and try to be sympathetic. And God bless you. You add to, you take away from. It's going to come down to the doctrines that you add or take away. It's going to be the determiner here on whether we can have fellowship. But we're all just the arbiters of the same truth, therefore, delivered once for all time to the saints, a foundation laid. You don't keep adding foundation. You build on a building, but you don't add to the foundation. And so Scripture becomes our foundation. It's God's design. I don't know what oral tradition Paul preached in Thessalonica in the earliest part of the first century. Neither do you. Neither does anybody. You don't know. You have his written word to them. And so let's stick with that, because nothing's going to contradict. There's not going to be any contradictions. So anyway, sufficiency is a beautiful doctrine. Just wanted to talk about today on this drive. God bless you as you think this through and hear this out. The Bible is inspired, and so by the nature of what we mean by inspired, God breathed, the Bible retains the highest authority. Those writings retain the highest authority. Why don't we have the original autographs, the original manuscripts written by the apostles, or Moses' Torah, any of his psalms in the original? I think Nehushtan, every time. I think people throughout history would have worshipped him. And so God didn't want it that way. And he took it out and kept the copies of copies in circulation. But we don't have Paul's handwriting so that a bunch of people ain't gazing on them like relics. They already did that with other things they shouldn't have done it with. What would they have done with the holy pages, right? You know, would have built a shroud for it and done pilgrimages and bowed down and kissed it, reducing time and purgatory. All the other stuff that doesn't exist. By the way, the East rejects. The West is created, the Roman Church. Anyway, could go on. None of that stuff's in the Bible, so we don't do it. And I just think that's why God didn't keep the original autographs. But as you think this through, the inspiration of Scripture, how beautiful this is, and what it means to Christians in every generation, that they can know the truth, it is a glorious word, sufficiency. That's what I'm arguing for, sufficiency. You got a problem with it? Try me on essential theology. Bring it, buddy. Ask me who God is and what the gospel is, and I will give you a few months long answer if you want it. It's not because I'm missing your tradition outside of it. I have the tradition that I need. I have the Scripture. And so nothing is lacking. Nothing is lacking. And if there's an issue between different groups, whether it's the 250 denominations in Roman Catholicism, or the hundreds in the Eastern Orthodox Church, or the thousands in the Protestant Church, if there's something that needs to be resolved, the only place it's going to be resolved is at the throne with the Scriptures, or it need not be resolved. If it needs to be resolved, it's going to be resolved at the throne of grace with the Holy Scriptures. If we can't resolve it there, it doesn't need to be. We can have fellowship on each side of the street headed to the same heaven. This is what we needed. We needed Scripture to make us one in the Holy Spirit. And we grow in love and mercy and grace and understanding with everyone else that calls on the name of the Lord. I could go on. It's raining. I've got to go. I've got business to take care of. God bless you as you consider the sufficiency of Holy Scripture.